some unknown, unnamed person, and how that God has used this thought to motivate so many, I believe hundreds of millions of Christians, to sell out, to have a sort of spiritual reckless abandonment where we're going to give our all for Jesus Christ. Not holding back, no hesitation, but rather going all in for God and country. He said as he meditated upon it in his heart, two little lions I heard one day traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, binding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, yes, only one, now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Tonight the Lord would have us to go to James chapter number 4. And we're going to read verse number 13 down to verse number 17. My wife is softly playing the piano here tonight in a spirit of prayer, and in a moment of meditation here this evening, we're going to read this together as a church family, and you may remain seated for the reading of God's Word tonight. When I pray, my wife will cease from playing, and we'll talk to the Lord in the stillness of the moment, and we'll see what God has for us tonight. I've really been wrestling with this message all week, but Pastor, over 2 months ago, the Lord began to burden my heart with this thought, began to jot down some thoughts on some Staybridge Suites hotel paper of where we were at some meetings in days gone by here earlier this summer, began to just meditate upon this passage of Scripture, and God continued even this afternoon to develop this thought. And this is a message I've not preached before. I've mentioned maybe one or two of the points in passing in a message that was as it was applicable, but never just sitting down and soaking up the Word of God from this specific text. So would you join with me tonight as we see what God says? He says in James 4, verse number 13 down to verse number 17, he says there in this passage, the end of the chapter, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Can't you sense how matter-of-fact they are? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth, you know it. But you're hardening your heart. You know it, I know it, but we refuse. We stiffen our necks. We bloat ourselves up with pride and arrogancy. He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Preaching tonight on Remember the Brevity of Life. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us now for the remainder of this service. We ask, Holy Spirit of God, that you would come down and that you would manifest yourself tonight. We ask, Holy Spirit of God, that a sense of sobriety would fall among the ears of both the young and old alike. God, that you would move in our hearts. Lord, I pray for liberty. I pray for discretion tonight as well. But God, I pray for liberty, that you would please anoint every single word, every single thought. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you will leave within us a mental picture, that you will press upon our hearts a spiritual truth that will change our life from this day forward. God, we need you desperately. We need your power. We need fresh oil. It's been a wonderful week, but God, this is a new service. This is a new time where we can sit at your feet. So Lord, we're not seeking to ride off of a victory off of earlier this week, but God, we need something fresh and anew tonight. We ask for your power. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Remember the brevity of life. I'm mindful of what the Bible says here. If we could just briefly look at verse number 14, then back up and then go through each of these verses. We've got 5 points for 5 verses tonight. It's a sobering thing, is it not? Where he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? As I stop and I think about that question, for what is your life? I was preaching to the elementary school children this morning, and it was a wonderful blessing. I appreciate the opportunity to always invest in children. And my wife and I even enjoy doing vacation Bible schools in the summer because their minds and their hearts are so young and innocent and impressionable. And of course, you can just see their open-mindedness and their instantaneous faith in what you say. And by the way, that's the way we should be as children of God. Amen? Oh, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. And I'm not going to let this or that or the other deceive me or keep me back or distract me from having an open faith and a complete faith and a confident faith, a courageous faith in God. But as God's children, that we would just press on and live for the Lord and follow Him with all of our heart. But as I was preaching to the young people this morning in elementary chapel, I preached about the God of wonders and what a mighty God we serve. And we had a PowerPoint with all sorts of cool pictures about creation and how in the different days God made different things like the atmosphere, and He made outer space, and He made the fish and the fruits and the vegetables and all of the animals, and how His crowning creation out of everything in this vast universe that would take who even knows however many light years to cross from one expanse to the other. Trillions and trillions of light years to go from one expanse of this great and vast universe to the other. How that you and I, mankind, humanity was God's crowning creation. How that men and women, we were patterned, if you will, in the image of God, and how that He formed, He spoke the word for the animals and for the fishes and for the atmosphere and all the mega galaxies and the supernovas and all that stuff that we see out there, that truly the heavens declare the glory of God, but yet we see in Scripture specifically how that with His own hand He formed man out of the dust of the ground. And then He stooped down and He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. We took the children over to Psalm 139, and we briefly there at the end, because it was getting a little late there before we needed to cut it off, we had a picture of a little baby up there on the screen, and I began to teach the children how that every single baby that has been born from that time forward has been formed by the very hand of God in the mother's womb. How that the Bible says in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, fearfully doesn't mean that when God was making you, He was scared with what He saw, okay? No, it's an old-fashioned term for God speaking, and it's a wonderful, I mean, it's a holy ground truth. It's an overwhelming thought, fearfully made, how that God, with a spirit of reverence and respect and awe of you as a person and your potential and your purpose in life, God was so excited as He created you. We're not the author of life. I can't make life, neither can you. God is the one who gives life. It's amazing, and I don't know if you saw the report. This is probably 3 years ago or so, but there came out a scientific study that at that moment of conception, there's a flash of light. Isn't it wonderful? It's something divine, something supernatural. It's something that God can only do, amen? And it's wonderful to think that what is my life? Even though I might be more microscopic than a speck of dust in comparison to the vastness of the universe, I matter to God. My life has worth. My existence has purpose. I'm not a whoops or an uh-oh or a maybe or a name or a number or some person on a list of among so many other billions alive right now currently, but rather I matter to God. I'm precious to God. I'm special to God. I'm significant to God. So are you. And don't you ever let the old smutty-faced devil slither up on your shoulder and get you to doubt that. Amen? But you are God's crowning creation. And as we've already preached, for me to live is Christ. My life and your life has worth until the Lord calls you home. What a wonderful truth. Amen? But we find here that the connotation and if you will, the spirit of what is being referenced and discussed and even asked here in James chapter number 4, that it is a very sobering thing. And all that as God's people, just for a moment, we would allow reality to set in. Life is not a video game, young people. Or you can reach a certain checkpoint, and then if you mess up down the road, you can go back to a previously reached point, if you will. Save it, and then, oh, I messed up, or I didn't do it in the right time, so I can go back and load a previous, if you will, game that is stored in the system. It doesn't work that way, does it, folks? And all of you who have been around the block a few times know what I'm talking about. Now, young people, I will call you out tonight if I see you talking. I will call you out tonight if I don't see you paying attention. I'm not much to look at, but this word of God right here. We must be attentive to what it says. What is your life? The Bible says, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I began to think about that word vapor. Mist. Aerosol, if you will, that's there, and then it's gone. Went ahead and grabbed some hairspray at the store today, and I went ahead and printed out a piece of paper that says life. This is your existence tonight. Some of us, it's shorter than others. Maybe as a result of God's plan, such as William Borden. But he said, you know what? I have no regrets. No reserves. Amen. Some of us, it's a lot longer. You know? And I specifically chose hairspray tonight because most of the time it smells well. It smells good, you know? And we should be a fragrance for Christ. A well-pleasing scent in the nostrils of God, but also in the nostrils of this old world. And hopefully you ladies in the front row, you won't have specks of hairspray all over your glasses as a result of me doing this to you tonight. I know this is real positive preaching, isn't it? This is you. That's it. It appeared for a little time and then it's gone. For those of you who were in Sunday school class the other day, and I even believe I mentioned this here at church the other night, but I asked the question, how many of you know who your great-grandfather was? What was his name? What was his occupation? What did he do with his life? What was his career? Some of his life stories, his obituary, if you will. Do you even know that? How many years did he live? What was his mental process like? How did he think? And what was his idiosyncrasies? Because we know we all got those. What was his testimony? What were his hobbies? What kind of food did he like? If the Lord tarries his coming, ma'am, sir, young person, you will be someone's great-grandparent. Let me ask tonight, just for the sake of example, and maybe this will backfire on me, I don't know, but I don't think it will. How many of you know the name of your great-grandfather? Would you raise your hand in the air? I'd say probably half in here. Maybe it's because after I mentioned in Sunday school, y'all did a little bit of Ancestry.com and were checking it out. No. Well, one of these days, we will be someone's great-grandfather. And just as William Carey said, I believe it was, where he said, after I'm dead and gone, I don't want people to think about the William Carey, the missionary, but rather I want them to know about William Carey's God. You know, tonight that we would glean from this passage of Scripture that we would remember a revival, a renewing, a refreshing, a reigniting in our heart of the brevity of life, that it is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's going in my face, so it must be going into yours. Amen. Number one, as we look at verse number 13 quickly tonight, the Bible says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You can sense the confidence in their voice. But I believe, number one, don't presume to know the future. Don't presume to know the future. I encourage you to take notes tonight. I normally don't do that as a young whippersnapper, but these truths right here will change your life. I believe it. Don't presume to know the future. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse number 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There are no guarantees. And of course, tonight, I don't say this flippantly, and God forbid something was to happen to someone in this room tonight. But even though we can have an agenda and we can have priorities and we can have all these different things scheduled in our life, it does not mean that that is the way it's going to happen. Something could come up. A tragedy, such as an accident, such as a sudden phone call that you've just lost your job. This or that or the other, and there's so many things that we could run with tonight by way of illustration, and God is trying to teach us here tonight that we must understand there are no guarantees. We don't know the future. We can't see what lies on tomorrow. Am I speaking about throwing care to the wind and being frivolous and being careless with our time and our talents and our testimony and everything else, our treasures? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we must be careful not to expect a certain thing, but rather, if I may jump ahead of myself briefly, let the Lord's will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. There are no guarantees. Don't presume to know the future. And just a couple of thoughts here. Look at verse number 13. He says, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city. Don't presume to know the future and where you are going. You know, there's a lot of Christians in America that they get comfortable in their job. They get comfortable in their career. They get comfortable with the house and the possessions that they have. And when the Lord is seeking to lead them on, I'm not talking about changing church membership. But I'm talking about someone who the Lord is leading you to go into full-time ministry. If I may tonight, again, my dad, I love my dad. He's one of my best friends, a wonderful hero of the faith to me. But you know, my dad, as I mentioned last night, got saved out of a life of drugs and alcohol at the age of 32. He was a faithful layman for many years there in the church and was involved in junior church and the bus ministry, just doing, Pastor, what can I do to be a help to you? He led the choir, and man, he was a trustee and a faithful, just to do whatever he could for the Lord. But you know, at the age of 53, God called him to preach. My dad was working as a engineer for the Department of Transportation. He was the CE in charge of massive interstate construction projects, making close to six digits a year. And he decided, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and take an early retirement at the age of 55. God's called me to preach. God has burdened my heart specifically with going into tract distribution ministry. And so that's what I'm going to do with the rest of my life till I go home. I don't know how many years I got left. I partied for so many years in my younger days. My dad is now 73, faithfully serving the Lord. Over 1 million tracts have left his hand and gone to the hand of someone else. Praise God tonight. I'm not trying to praise a man, but I'm praising the God of men, if I may. But my dad, very easily, and so many others, and different illustrations we could give tonight, people, they settle and they get comfortable with the stability of all the comforts that we get around us. The good paying job, man, we're halfway past the debt of our house, and we've got our cars paid for, and this and that and the other. And then in missions conference, there's that still small voice of the Lord seeking to pull on the tendrils of your heartstrings. And man, the Lord is convicting you and leading you in this area or that. And listen, if I may make this statement presumptuously tonight, I believe I can, even just using my dad as an example and a testimony, you're never too old to go into full-time ministry. And sir, you are never too old to be called to preach. Amen? I believe that. It's not just for the young whippersnappers. It's not just for the teenagers. It's for everybody as the Lord calls that person. Amen? But there are people tonight not in the will of God. I didn't say in this church, but I know of people right now who are not in the will of God because they're worried about where they're going. Oh, we're going to go tomorrow into this city or that, and this is where we're going to live, this is what we're going to do. Rather, we should give it to God. My wife and I mean, we're just trying to live one day at a time. We've got problems, meaning, you know, I've got issues. I'm not saying we have problems in our marriage. That sounds really weird coming out that way, but I mean, we're sinners. That's what I'm trying to say. I'll try to stumble my way through that, amen? But just like you, I've got faults and failures and struggles that I've got to work with. One of my sin's problems is frustration. Anybody else, can you identify with that? And you know what I have to do every single day? I think of these words, just three of them, and I've been trying, been praying, God to help me put on Christ. I want to get frustrated in the moment. I'm not talking about some weird or wild anger and fury and something. I'm not talking about that, but just wanting to get frustrated in the moment, you know, impatient and, you know, all this stuff. And no, just take a deep breath in and take a deep breath out. Put on Christ. I'm not going to glorify the Lord in this moment if I do it that way in frustration. Amen? And I've got other things that I've got to work on. Now you're all like, what are they? Let's bring you up here. Trying to get you to acknowledge, you know. But one thing that my wife and I desire is this. God has called me into evangelism. I surrendered that call when I was 16. But I'm praying, and I pray that this will, I'm praying. I'm not trying to swell up me. It's the opposite. If anything, it's for accountability's sake. But it's my heart desire now, and it is for the rest of my life. I pray that will be this. That, Lord, if you want to change that, that you would have complete liberty to lead me and I would follow you. If God didn't want me in evangelism, if God wanted me to be a missionary in Africa, if God wanted me to pastor, or whatever it was, that I would follow God in where I will go. I wonder tonight if that is the kind of heart that we have. Would you be comfortable with that? Are you willing to do that tonight? It's getting quiet in here. This is the last night, so I can say statements like that and not have to worry about offending people, because then I don't have to worry about being back. No. I'm just being playful with you. Don't presume to know the future and where you are going. Give it to God. Another thought, he says, and continue there a year. Continue there a year. Don't presume to know the future and what goals you will accomplish. We're going to be there a year. How do you know? Well, this is what I'm going to do. You know, it's time for us to say, Lord, take what's on my heart off. And take what is in your heart and put it on mine. Do you get that statement? If I may say it again, Lord, take what is on my heart off. My dreams, my ambitions, my goals, my agendas, what I want to do. And take what is in your heart and put it on mine. You know, I ask young people this all the time, as much as I can, as the Lord leads, but especially at youth conferences and meetings in the summer at camps and so on and so forth. Hey, what are you going to do with your life? Say, well, I'm going to do this or that or the other. And sometimes I get this kind of a response. I'm going to do this, that, or the other. It pays well, so I guess that's what I'll do. I like to follow up with this question. Wonderful, wonderful. But is that what God wants you to do with your life? It's great to be an engineer. It's great to be a lawyer. It's great to be a doctor. It's great to be a teacher. It's great to be this or that. Nothing wrong with that. But hey, is it what you want to do? And maybe there's an adult in this room. That's the way you've been living your life for 20 years. Listen, it's never too late to get right with God. Listen, just because you're going a certain direction doesn't mean it has to stay that way. Say, well, it's just so hard to steer this ship because we're so weighed down. And man, just this and that and the other. So much stuff and tentacles of the world and the just pulling on me and sucking and sapping me. Hey, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's time that we sell out. It's time that we're fully surrendered. It's time that we actually live what we say. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. A bunch of liars. Hypocrites. Pharisees. Saying one thing but doing another. And oh, that God tonight would help us. We would pray, Lord, let thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Remember what we preached on, was it Monday, about the thoughts of God? Was that when it was? How that God's thoughts toward you are plenteous, more in number than the grains of what? Sand. How his thoughts and his ways are far above your own ways and your own thoughts. Don't you think God has your best interest in mind and loves you and is excited about you? That God dreams about you and your future and the years and the days that you still have left. Absolutely. He's not done with you till you're able to go home to glory, being escorted by those angels and walking through those white pearly gates and seeing Jesus Christ face to face, and no longer bogged down with this old fleshly nature, but there in newness of life. Praise the Lord. The best is yet to come for the believer. Death is not something to be feared. It's a wonderful moment of transformation from this sin-cursed world and life, and to be ultimately free with God for all of eternity. But only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And understand that God has dreams about you. God has a purpose, and God has goals, and God has desires. And oh, that we would put our own goals to the side and say, God, I want you to burden on my heart. What's in yours? My life is a blank sheet of paper, please. I'm going to sign my name at the bottom. I just want you to fill in the rest. Here it is. Go ahead, Lord. Here's the pen. Write upon the table of my heart. Oh, that God would help us tonight. That we would not presume to know the future and what goals we will accomplish or not. You know, at the beginning of the year, you always have New Year resolutions, right? I think about the one guy who came to the altar. It would have been really cruel of me to say there was a lady who came to the altar. But it was a guy who came to the altar and said, Lord, this year I ask for a thin body and a fat bank account. I feel like he got that mixed up last year. The beginning of the year, you know, my wife and I, we think about, okay, what could we do in the ministry as far as material, and what God, what would you have? And I like to jot things down, you know. Oh, this would be cool, that would be cool, that would be cool. Eh. I know it's reaching for the stars, but that would be cool too. But you know what I have to do? I've got to stop. I've got to stop and say, Lord, you know, this is wonderful, but really, yeah, it would be really fun to do, but God, here it is. You take this, and if this is your desires for my life, then you open the door. And God, if this is not, are you listening? If this is not your desire for my life, help me to erase it. And put in its place what you have dreamed about me in heaven. Are you with me tonight, folks? Let thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Moving along quickly tonight, moving along quickly, don't presume to know the future and where you are going, in what goals you will be accomplishing, but let her see in how much your gain will be. He says, you know, today, tomorrow, we're going to go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. I don't know how much I'm going to make, literally, because I live by faith. That was supposed to be a joke, but anyway. Swallow nervously after that. Well, I'm going to invest in this and that and the other. You know, I believe that we should
give God the control of our finances. That we would apply biblical principles with our money. Amen. And that really is a whole nother message, isn't it? But that we would trust in the Lord, knowing, after all, as the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Who's the one who gave you, ultimately, that paycheck in the first place? Well, I know it may be the company or the job, but it came from God. Because he's the one who gave you the mental wherewithal and the physical capability and the strength to be able to go out and work that job in the first place, to be able to bring in that home that paycheck. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift, every wonderful thing we enjoy in life, doesn't matter what it is. It could be food, amen. It could be finances. It could be some kind of, frivolous thing, really. Like an iPad, you know. Really, we don't need it. But it's cool to have. Can I get a witness? Amen. I mean, it's great. The boys especially, they're like, oh, yeah, the iPad. It's like you were only allowed 1 hour a day, you know. You got to put the governor on that. But you know what I'm saying? All the things that we get to enjoy in life. Wow, that new car. Guess where it came from? It came from God. It came from his heart. He's given that to you. Amen. Through different means and different avenues and different people and ways. But ultimately, it came from God. It says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Listen, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Man, you just be focused on serving God with your life and being that salt and being that light in fulfilling your purpose and pursuing the work of God and lost souls and all the things that we've been preaching about this week and experience that revival, and all these things shall be added unto you. You talk about gain, amen? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Follow the ways of the word of God, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Don't worry about the gain. Just be content. Amen? And as Christians, if we're not careful, we get so consumed with covetousness. We get controlled by covetousness, having a lustful craving for more money and more materialism. And God said in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Stop! And even Jesus said there in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And oh, that we wouldn't presume to know the future and how much gain there will be. David said, I have been young, now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I like ordering off of Amazon.com, don't you? Literally, 80%, if not more, of the things we get for Christmas, birthdays, and then random holidays that we'll celebrate once a week throughout the year. Hey, last night, it was about midnight, I found I needed a pair of shoes so bad. I don't know if you'd noticed, but and I can say it now because I have a pair of shoes coming on the way. But there is this big old crack right here in this shoe. You can't really see it, so I'll wear black socks. You'll never notice it's there, but it's been there for like 6 months. And it's not because I just haven't had really the character to buy some. But there's a specific brand I like. And I found them on Amazon.com last night for not the typical $79.95. But for $42 and change, I was like, yes. I was so pumped. Amen. That was awesome. At least I enjoyed that. I believe that came from God. Amen. Gift of God. But tonight, I'm trying to retrace my thoughts because that was completely random, and I apologize for leading you down that rabbit trail into the weeds. Wow. It's been a long week, folks. But we would just glorify the Lord with what we get. That we would not be, and I think this is where we were, be consumed with covetousness. I gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it. But be content. If I was covetous about getting a pair of shoes, ladies, I would have spent off of DSW, saying, what is that? It's a shoe website. Or gone to this zapatos.com, you know. Or some, and I would have spent the full amount. Now, y'all think I'm crazy. You already do. But y'all think I'm really crazy. Last week, you could check my internet browser history on our computer. I had these same shoes in the cart on DSW.com for the full price. I was like, I need to get a pair of shoes. It's going to be embarrassing to go. I'm not telling a lie. And one day I'll stand before the Lord and give an account, and it's going to be true. I need to buy a pair of shoes because I feel embarrassed to wear those at First Baptist Church of Rosemount. The Lord is my witness. I'm being a little too transparent tonight. But I just didn't have a piece, and I went ahead and tried to buy the shoes, but Safari could not follow the link. And I was like, okay, whatever. I guess it's a sign from God that I shouldn't buy them. That's what I said. So I just went ahead and exited out of that and didn't mess around with it anymore. I'm glad I waited, because I saved like $40. Just to be content with these old shoes that I've worn all across the country for 3 years. Amen. Moving on tonight, for the sake of time, are you still with me? Would you say amen? Number two, noticing in verse number 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Number one, concerning remembering the brevity of life, don't presume to know the future. Number two, don't postpone in doing something that should be done today. Don't postpone in doing something that should be done today. Make much of the vapor. Don't waste time. I think about how it says, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That is your 90 years, 80 years, 70 years, 60 years, whatever it is. We're not guaranteed a certain amount of life. It could be 35 years for me. I don't know. It could be tomorrow that I go home. Do you understand that? It could be tomorrow that you go home. It's life. It's but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. And I this afternoon, focused there in the hotel room, those three words, a little time. Thought about that hymn of the faith that John R. Rice wrote, so little time. Oh, folks, tonight there's so little time to enjoy your marriage and the spouse that God has given you. Listen, it's not worth it to be at odds. It's a waste of time to be upset and angry at each other. Well, she did this. Well, he did that. And he, get right with God. Amen. Suck it up, man. Come on, it's time that we get right. It's time that we humble ourselves and swallow our pride, that we hit an old-fashioned altar, so to speak, in our heart, and that we would humble ourselves. And man, that we would understand only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So little time to raise our children. Before you know it, they're going to be grown and gone. So little time to reach the lost with the gospel, those family members and the friends and the co-workers and the neighbors and our community. So little time to save America. So little time to invest in the next generation and help get infused within them character and integrity. Hey, there should be some men in this church that are grabbing some of these teen boys that are talking right now in the church service. And man, grab them by the ear mentally, maybe physically, some of them need it, and to invest in them. Amen. You know, I'm tired of this. People, adults trying to be cool with the young people, trying to blend in. You're a man of character. You're a youth worker. Start acting like it. Down the road, what's going to be better for them? Oh, he was so cool. No, he was charactered. I didn't say cruel, okay, but charactered. I believe tonight that there's so little time, because one of these days, these young buckos in this room, they're going to be leading America. They're going to be the next middle class working for us, and the next politician, and the next doctor, and the next lawyer, the next police officer. And it's time for the older generation to invest character and integrity, a work ethic. Young people, put the video games away. Woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. No. Put the video games away. Put the cell phone away. Turn off social media for a while. Get over there to that old man's, if I may say that respectfully, workshop there in his garage. Go figure out how to use a lathe.
Go figure out what it means to have a sander and how to get your hands dirty. Get some calluses on those man hands.
Nothing worse than shaking a man's hand, a teenage boy's hand, and it's soft. It's sweaty. Do some push-ups or something. Hey, Ben? The training at Oklahoma Baptist College is starting to bleed through the preaching tonight. Don't postpone in doing something that should be done today. Man, cherish every moment. This hit me this morning. Folks, consider writing a booklet of pointers, of things that you've learned in your life that you want to pass on to your children, to your grandchildren. Hey, this is what great-granddad wrote. I remember who great-granddad is. Not that it's a book filled with pride, this is me and that and the other. No, but things that I've learned in my life, just teaching them truth. Amen. We wonder why we're losing the next generation and our grandchildren. Maybe it's because, I don't know, I'm just speculating tonight. Maybe it's because we're not making much of the vapor, not understanding the sobriety of the brevity of life, that it is but a little time and then vanisheth away. Number three, are you still with me? Would you say amen? And moving quickly tonight, verse 15, the Bible says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I believe number three, don't plan ahead without God. We've already hit that tonight and hinted at that and talked about that. But listen, everything in life should always be up to the Lord. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, continuing instant in prayer. Always staying in the moment of interacting and engaging with the God of the universe, that he would divinely order your steps. That's what happened. Bought the whole shoes off of Amazon.com. Thank you, Lord. Woo. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's kind of like God taking over the Amazon Prime account and ordering everything you need, being on his tab. That's what I was trying to say, and then I got distracted about this stuff. It's kind of like going through the drive-thru of Panera Bread and letting God be the one who orders. Knowing what you like, he ain't going to get the strawberry peanut salad. I'm allergic to strawberries and peanuts. That's God's, give him a strawberry peanut salad. Extra strawberry dressing. Yeah, eat that, son. Enjoy it. That's not the Lord. Get the large white cheddar macaroni and cheese. Get the large lemonade with light ice. Get the large cranberry salad or the Fuji apple chicken salad. Get the large of that. Get not just one, but get two shortbread cookies. I'm telling you. So much so that I've had cravings that I had to go home and make some of my own because there's no Panera Bread within a 45-minute radius of our house. And then God paying for it. And oh, that we wouldn't plan ahead without God, but rather we would always allow things to be left up to the Lord. We sing the song, I want to do thy will, O Lord. Let's practice what we preach. We noticed the past couple of nights in Psalm 40, he said, I delight to do thy will, O Lord, not my will. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Take me, break me, mold me, make me. Number four tonight, as we read verse number 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Are you still with me tonight? Would you say amen? Just a few more moments and we'll be through this evening, concluding this year's revival meetings. Remembering the brevity of life, number four, don't promote your own temporal successes. Don't promote your own temporal successes. Don't promote your own temporal successes. This word boasting here, it's talking about bragging. It's talking about, and this is a definition straight here from the concordance that I was using and the Greek that I was using there. Insolent assurance in one's own power, resources, and accomplishments. Hey, he's strutting around. Look at what I've done. Look at the great me. Hey, yeah, this and that and the other. Woo! No, but rather not I, but Christ. You know, folks, it's not about what I can do. It's not about what I have done. And honestly, it's not even about what I can do for Jesus. But it's all about what God can do through me and with me. I am to be a vessel, a conduit, an ambassador, a representative doing his bidding. Man, that I would be filled with his power, his presence. Not my own personality, my own persuasion. No, the power of God, the presence of God. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's not about me or who I am or what I've done. We have a book on the back table. I forgot to grab it in my haste tonight, getting this thing printed out and taped onto this hairspray can. But there's a book entitled Not I But Christ in the back. It's about the Christ-centered life and talking about pride and humility and what pride really is, and it ultimately being the source of every sin. And by the way, prayerlessness is a form of pride, saying, God, I don't need you. Pride says, oh, look at what I've done, the great me. How can I help you? When ultimately, when we say something like that, it should be, how can I serve you, and how can God empower me to be a blessing to you? And at the end of the book, we talk about so many, just the different, spiritually, the pride and humility. And if I could give you this definition, then haste on tonight. Humility, in a biblical sense, is not thinking less of yourself. Because the opposite is true. You are special and significant to God. And really, when someone who is infected with the Poochulip disease, moping around, you know, I'm worthless, I'm nobody, that really in and of itself is a form of pride. And humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. And subsequently, thinking and being consumed with Jesus even so much the more. Amen? Not I, but Christ. Not, well, he needs to increase and I need to decrease. I know that's the case. And the Lord needs to have control of my life. It's a head knowledge thing. So many Christians across America in this generation that have that kind of a heart. When no, there needs to be a fervency, an adamancy, a desperate urge within them. He must. It's not about me, but it's all about him. It's not about my temporary successes, but rather the hand of God being placed upon my life so that way he can some way, somehow, use little old me to leave ripples in eternity. He must increase, but I must decrease. And number five, and in conclusion tonight, the Bible says in verse number 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Number five, don't play around with doing what is wrong. Don't play around with doing what is wrong. There's two parts to this point. For those writing it down, I'll say it again. Don't play around with doing what is wrong. It will cost you the fullness of God's blessings. It will cost you the fullness of God's blessings. Are you listening, teenagers? It will cost you the fullness of God's blessings. The Bible says, and in so many passages, we don't have time to go through them, but in Romans 2, verse number 6, he says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. I want you to turn your Bibles to two different passages, and we'll be through tonight. Go to Jeremiah 17, verse number 10. Jeremiah 17, verse number 10. We're going to stick in the book of Jeremiah tonight for the conclusion here, and as we talk about this point, really we could take 20 minutes and preach this last thought. Don't play around with doing what is wrong. It will only cost you the fullness of God's blessings. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let me ask you tonight, as you're turning there, can God bless a life of sin? The answer to that question is no, 10,000 times no. It's impossible. We will limit the limitless God as a result of being backslidden, as a result of our hearts not being right with God. Read the testimony of the children of Israel in Psalm 78. And we find here now in Jeremiah 17, verse number 10, the Bible says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I'm seeing who's in control of your life. You say one thing, but I really know another. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And as we were preaching to the teenagers the other day, you might be wearing the mask of salvation, wearing the mask of separation, wearing the mask of supplication, even wearing the mask of soul winning, but you're fake. Just because you wear a mask doesn't make you that person. If I was to walk around preaching tonight in Mickey Mouse voice with Mickey Mouse's mask on, I would not be still not be Mickey Mouse. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm sold out for Jesus. I want to do what's right. Nope. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever. Am I stuck tonight? Am I a broken record? I can't get past the word because I'm stuttering? No, but to try to get home a truth. Whatsoever. You know the rest of the verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We must confess and forsake our sin and thoroughly get right with God and not be flippant about our repentance and asking God for forgiveness, but there to be an anguish and there to be regret and remorse in our heart, and that we would be broken over the sin that we've committed tonight. And folks, every single time we do something that we know is wrong, we say something we shouldn't say, we watch something we shouldn't watch, we listen to something we shouldn't listen to, we participate in something we shouldn't participate, we make a decision that we know is not the will of God. I mean, so many applications tonight. We're going to limit. We're going to hinder God and his fullness. The reason I say that tonight is because of the last verse in Jeremiah 5:25. I believe it's time that we thoroughly get right with God. You know, we'll never be perfect, but let's not use that as a cop-out. Because the Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. And God has a state of being. I am holy, and I'm not changing my position. And so many times in this generation, especially my peers, in the millennial society in which we live, we're trying to drag God down to our level. And we're trying to excuse away the compromise and the cultural relevance. I want nothing to do with it. Now, does it mean that I'm going to be mean and cruel to them? No. The Lord said, you know what? Just leave them alone. They're trying to serve me. Just leave them alone. The disciples were like, Lord, send the fire and brimstone down. Just leave them alone. Because ultimately, actions speak louder than words, and you live right. Case in point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bowing the knee. Did they do that or not? No, they didn't. They stood while all their peers and everybody else that knew them, hundreds, even thousands that were gathered. Oh, King, live forever. That 90-foot golden statue that looks like you. Oh, you are God. They were worshiping. I don't find it in Scripture where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were scoffing and criticizing those who were bowing around them. But rather, they silently stood for what was right. And they grit their teeth together, had a Bible-based backbone, and had some resolve. Even if they had a second chance, they weren't going to bow. They would rather burn. That's what I'm talking about tonight. But in our generation, there is this acceptance of dragging God down to our level, and God says, no, 10,000 times no. You be holy. You get to where I'm at. I'm not coming down to where you're at. We're trying to drag God down with our entertainment. We're trying to drag God down with our attitudes, justify our spirit. We're trying to drag God down to our actions. We're trying to drag God down to our outlook. We're trying to drag God down to our attire. Need I say more tonight? When he has given us everything we need from cover to cover, and I know we need to be done tonight, but listen, if I can make this statement and we'll read this verse and then we'll be done. This blessed book right here is the Word of God. This is a living book. Understand it tonight and don't ever forget it, I beg of you, that this right here is the written form of Jesus Christ. John 1, 1 through 14. Living book. For me to reject any portion of the Word of God is to somehow, some way reject a portion of Jesus Christ. You can take it, slice and dice it however you want, but I believe that statement. And for me to suddenly get engaged in higher criticism, well, that's a good thing, but I don't think it's applicable for me. Who am I to say? Amen? And we find here in Jeremiah 5:25, and we'll be through, your iniquities. If I may use this definition tonight, I'm not seeking to rest of the scriptures, but an iniquity, we could say it this way, an iniquity is seeing the difference between right and wrong and then conscientiously choosing to do what's wrong. Right and wrong, I'm going to decide to do what's wrong. Your iniquities have turned away these things. And your sins have withholden good things from you. As a result of the way we live our lives, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, that sin of not doing what was good will limit the good blessings that God wanted to pour out upon your life. Remember tonight, ladies and gentlemen, the brevity of life. Only one life will soon be passed. That's Caleb Garroway right there. David Clear, if I may say so. You, and it's gone. Hope it smells good. A fragrance well-pleasing unto the Lord. But one of these days, folks, it's going to be gone, dissipated into time. Don't, if I may, just repeat the points, don't presume to know the future. Don't postpone in doing something that should be done today. Don't plan ahead without God. Don't promote your own temporal successes. And don't play around with doing what is wrong. It will only cost you the fullness of God's blessings. Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that you would use these thoughts for your glory in the lives of your people. Tonight, we're going to have, if my wife can play the piano of that, is that okay? That song, To Count for Jesus, is that okay, Pastor? My wife is going to play that piano and that song. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.